Tonight, we're going to look at 10 identifying points of the Antichrist. You know, make no mistake about it. Our God is a God of love and He cares for us. You are the apple of His eye. You are special to Him. I believe that this God of ours, if you would have been the only one on this planet, He still would have left heaven just to come down and die for you. And He loves us so much that He wants us to know this information in the last days. He wants us to be able to make intelligent, informed decisions in the last days. And when we get down here to the end time, very end, there's only going to be two groups of people, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, people with the mark of the beast, and people with the seal of the living God. And there's only going to be two kinds of worship. Either we will worship the God who created us, which most of the world don't even believe God created. A lot of Christians don't even believe in creation anymore. They think, oh man, that's no way. But that's not what the Bible says. We will either worship the Creator God or we're going to worship the beast power. You read Revelation 13, you read Revelation 14, and that word worship, it appears over and over again. And you just circle it. That will be the issue in the last days. In fact, we have a warning message, a message of mercy that is given to us in Revelation 14. And this message must go out to the whole world before Jesus returns in the clouds of glory. We read in Revelation 14, verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Does God care about people? You bet He cares about people. And notice what this message has to say. Two kinds of worship. Either you worship the Creator God, or you worship the beast power, and here it is. Fear God. Now, when it uses the word fear here, it's not talking about being scared to death. Look it up in the original Greek. The word used for fear here means to revere, to honor. And so fear God, respect God, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of God, water. God wants us to recognize that He is the Creator God, that He is the giver and sustainer of life. And then here is the most awesome warning in the entire Bible that I'm aware of. In Revelation 14, verse 9, it says this. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." That sounds pretty serious. Wouldn't you agree? Absolutely. And you know, people say you can't understand the book of Revelation. Well, why was it given, number one? Number two, why would God give such a warning like this and not want us to understand it? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Now we're going to take a look at the beast and see how John describes the beast. We're going to get out the magnifying glass, not only tonight, but all week next week. We're just going to keep on peeling back the onion, as it were, and exposing the Antichrist beast for everything that he is. It says here in Revelation 13, verse 1, John describes the beast. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads." How many horns, everybody? 10 horns. I want you to make a mental note of that. This is very crucial. This is important, and we're going to come back to it a number of times throughout this series. Having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a what, everybody? A leopard. Again, make a mental note of that. You'll probably get a test Thursday night on it. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a what? A lion. And it says the dragon. Who in the world is the dragon? The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And John says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And how much of the world? All. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. The question that we want to know tonight is, who is the beast? And who is this dragon that gives him this power and great authority? I am so glad tonight that we don't have to guess. The Bible is crystal clear, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about who the dragon is and what all this means. And Revelation 12, verse 9, it tells us who the dragon is. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the who, everybody? The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Make no mistake about it. The Bible clearly tells us that the dragon is Satan. But the question that we've come here tonight to try to learn and find out who it is, who is this beast power of Revelation 13? And to answer that question, we have to go back to the book of Daniel. When you don't understand something in the book of Revelation, then go to Daniel. When you don't understand something in Daniel, go to the book of Revelation. Those two books fit together like a lock and key. Those two books fit together like a hand in glove. And so John sees a beast coming out of the sea. It has seven heads, 10 horns, and it has crowns on those horns. It looks like a leopard, looks like a bear, looks like a lion. But this is just one beast. Daniel sees something very, very similar, but he sees four beasts. We read about it here in Daniel 7, verse 2. Notice the similarities as we read through Daniel 7, verse 2. It says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And what are these beasts? And it says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. John sees a beast coming up out of the sea, and Daniel sees four beasts coming up out of the sea. What in the world does sea represent in Bible prophecy? Again, the Bible is its best interpreter. The Bible is its best commentator. Doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what the pastor down the street thinks. The only thing that matters is what does the Word of God say. And in Revelation 17, the angel tells John what the sea represents. It says, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This power called the beast comes out of a heavily populated area of the world. It represents peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And then we'll read here about this first beast that Daniel saw in vision. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Then it doesn't stop there. He sees another beast. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Then he sees one more beast here. It says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And how many horns did it have? 10 horns. Did you see some similarities there? As we was going through the prophecies, John sees the one beast. And Daniel sees 4 beasts. He sees a beast that looks like a lion with eagle's wings. He sees a bear with 3 ribs in its mouth. He sees a leopard beast, a 4-headed leopard beast with 4 wings. And then he sees the 4th beast with iron teeth and 10 horns. Everybody's seeing these beasts. John sees a beast. Daniel sees beasts. What do beasts represent in Bible prophecy? Again, we'll let the Bible interpret itself. We'll let the Bible make its own comments here. This is what the angel says to Daniel. Those great beasts, which are 4 what, everyone? Kings. These beasts represent kings which arise out of the earth. Now, you can't be a king unless you have a kingdom. And so these beasts represent kings or kingdoms. The angel told Daniel in Daniel 7 verse 23, thus he said, the 4th beast shall be a 4th what? Kingdom on the earth. These beasts represent kings or their kingdoms. What we're looking at here tonight in Daniel chapter 7 is a parallel to what we studied last week in Daniel chapter 2. There were 4 major kingdoms, worldwide kingdoms. And here we have 4 beasts, and they all parallel. The only difference here is Daniel 2 was an outline. It was a skeleton. But in Daniel 7, God puts the clothes on. He puts flesh on the outline prophecy of Daniel 2. What God does, He tells you one thing, and then He comes back and He expands on it, tells you a bunch more, and you just get greater understanding each time as you look at the prophecy here. But we're going to get down to the beast power. We're going to give you 10 identification points, but let's look at what we've already learned so far tonight. We saw that in Bible prophecy, and this is only in Bible prophecy, that seas represents a multitude of people. Wind, that says there in the prophecy of Daniel 7, that wind was stirring on the sea. When you read Jeremiah chapter 49, wind represents war, strife, commotion, and chaos. And we're sure seeing a lot of that on our planet tonight. We discovered that beasts represent kings or kingdoms according to Daniel 7. And set verse 17 and verse 23. Now let's get out the magnifying glass and let's really take a look here again of what we just got through reading. It says, the first was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What in the world could this lion represent? What kingdom did it represent? How can we be sure? My friends, it's interesting that archaeologists have dug around in the ruins of Babylon, and on the walls of that ancient city, there were engravings of lions with eagle's wings. You can see the wing there. If you go to the British Museum, or you go to the National Museum of Iraq, if ISIS hasn't destroyed it, if you go over to Egypt and look at the museum there in Cairo, you will find statues of lions with eagle's wings. And whenever Jeremiah and these various prophets were predicting that Jerusalem would be destroyed, they compared Babylon to a lion. It says the lion in Jeremiah 4 verse 7, the lion has come up from his thicket. The destroyer of nations is on his way. He compares it to eagles. He says his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. If you do some study on ancient Babylon, you will find that they were very swift on their conquest against their enemies. And that just like a lion is the king of beasts, the eagle is the king of birds. Gold is the most precious metal known to man. This represents the ancient superpower of the world. It represents Babylon. And Babylon controlled the world from 605 to 539 B.C. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that beasts represent kingdoms. I mean, the United States has an eagle, Russia has a bear, England has a lion. Where did they get these beasts to represent their nations? They got it right out of ancient times. They got it right out of the Bible. And so here's another beast that comes up, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." Who could this second kingdom be that conquers Babylon? We studied this last week. We saw that Belshazzar, the grandson of the great Nebuchadnezzar, was having a drunken feast. And he had ordered the holy vessels of God that were used for only holy purposes in the sanctuary of God. He brought those into his banquet hall where all the drinking was going on, and he was drinking alcohol out of those holy vessels that were only used for holy purposes. All of a sudden, a bloodless hand appears on the wall and writes some words, "Meanie, meanie, tekel, upharsin." Daniel is brought in because they don't know what's going on. They don't know what these words mean. And Daniel tells him, this is what it basically means. He says, "Your kingdom has been divided and given to the who? To the Medes and the Persians." That very night, the Medes and Persians have been trying to conquer Babylon. They had besieged the city. They had surrounded the city, but they just couldn't get through. It had two gigantic walls going around the city, an outer wall, an inner wall, and they had the great river Euphrates going right through that city. They had all the water that they could possibly need. They had the famous hanging gardens. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. They had a 20-year food supply. In fact, they used to take their food and dump it on their enemies, the Persians, the Medes and Persians, laugh at them, mock them. They felt so secure. But my friends, that very night, the night when those words were written on the plaster of the wall, they had diverted the river Euphrates, went underneath the outer gate, the inner gate was unlocked, and they took over Babylon that night. The Medes and Persians, they conquered Babylon. And so the Persian power ruled from 539 to 331 BC. It says that this bear was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth. Why does it describe this beast, this kingdom, being raised up on one side? Because it was a coalition power. The two different kingdoms came together, two coalition forces, and at first the Medes was the dominant power, but later on the Persian power became more dominant and ruled the kingdom. Why does it have three ribs in its mouth? The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's interesting. History tells us that it had to conquer Egypt, Babylon, and Lydia to establish itself as the ancient superpower of the then known world. In Daniel chapter 7 verse 6, he describes another kingdom. It says, "After this, I looked and there was another. like a leopard which had on its back four wings of a bird. A leopard is one of the fastest land animals there is. I think there is another one or two animals that are a little bit quicker than a leopard. But if two wings denote swiftness, like it did with the lion with Babylon, then four wings on a beast would denote double swiftness. And it was a very swift empire in conquering its enemies, Alexander the Great of Greece. It goes on talking about this kingdom. It says the beast also had four heads, and dominion, that means control, was given to it. Who is this beast? It is none other than Alexander the Great of Greece. By the age of 33, he had conquered the then known world. He had taken 50,000 of his soldiers, and he just flew across the desert, and it took the Persian army by surprise. They had 500,000 soldiers. And in the process, Alexander the Great not only beat the Persians, but he only lost about 600 men going against that mighty, mighty force. And he got drunk. Some historians, they say that it was a drunken fever that caused it. Others say it was something else. But whatever it was, after about 10 days, he was running such a high fever that one of his generals, they knew he was going to die. They came in on his deathbed and they asked Alexander, "Who will rule the kingdom?" He says, "Whoever is the strongest." And my friends, that kingdom was divided up between his four generals. Remember, it had four heads on this beast. It divided up exactly into four kingdoms among his generals: Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Not only does history tell us this, but also the Bible tells us this. You got Daniel 2 with the image, and you got Daniel 7 with those beasts. And it comes back in Daniel 8, and it goes over the same things again, only with more detail, and specifically tells us who conquered the Persians, the Medes and Persians. It says in Daniel 8, this time, instead of using the beast that it used in Daniel 7, they're using sanctuary animals. And there's a reason for that. I don't have time to cover that tonight, but there's a reason why they're using sanctuary animals to symbolize these powers. The ram. What in the world is the ram? Here's the he-goat, and he crushes the ram. The Bible says in Daniel 8, verse 20, "The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia." And then it goes on, it says, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." That is amazing, friends, when I stop to look at that. The Bible, hundreds of years before it ever happened, tells about this with pinpoint accuracy. You can have confidence in the Bible. Whatever it has to say, it's going to come to pass. Alexander the Great is represented as a he-goat, represents Greece. It crushes its enemy, the Persian power. But then Alexander dies at the age of 33 from a high fever. It says, and it even prophesied about this power being broken. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "Now that being broken," that is Alexander the Great, that first horn, that horn on that he-goat. "Now that being broken," he died from a broken fever, Where has four stood up for it? Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation. What nation? The nation of Greece, but not in his power. Whose power? Alexander's power. He died. His generals took over the kingdom. Man, it is amazing how the prophecy was fulfilled and was told about hundreds of years before it ever happened, hundreds of years before it ever took place. Greece ruled from 331 to 168 BC. Now we're down to the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast. It says in Daniel 7, verse 7, "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. Remember the image of gold and silver and bronze? And what was that fourth kingdom of legs? It was made of iron. It was the Iron Age. Rome had iron chariots and so on, and they were ruthless when they conquered their enemies. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. There's those 10 horns again. We got 10 horns on the beast of Revelation 13. We got 10 horns on this beast. What does it all mean? This beast here represents Rome. It represents Rome. That's the fourth beast. It's the one that conquered Greece. And we read in history, we read in the scriptures, and that Rome was in control when Jesus was born. How long did Rome last? It lasted from 168 BC to 476 AD. You remember Caesar had the whole world taxed, and that's why Mary and Joseph ended up in Bethlehem. And then King Herod, a Roman ruler, tried to kill the Christ child. It was Roman soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was Roman soldiers that guarded the tomb. Rome was in control when Christ was walking on this earth. And Daniel 7, it says it was different. Different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. What do the 10 horns represent? Again, it doesn't matter what I think, but what does the Bible say? And the Bible makes it crystal clear what the 10 horns represent. Yeah, the angel comes to Daniel and tells him what these horns represent. He says the 10 horns are 10, what everybody? Kings. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of Rome. Germanic tribes came down from the north, attacked the city of Rome, and started chipping away at it. But people say, historians tell us, that it fell more from within than from without. I mean, they had become morally corrupt. They no longer trust their leaders. And the historians say that anytime you study history, whenever they don't trust their leaders anymore, when they become morally corrupt, it isn't long before that nation or kingdom folds. And it divided up into 10 kingdoms. Geographically, Rome ruled everything from England to Northern Africa, from the Atlantic Ocean to the Gulf. It was an incredible kingdom, the superpower of the then known world. Today, we know that Alemanni has the Germans. The Burgundian has the Swiss. The Franks has the French. The Lombards has the Italians. The Saxons has the English. The Suevi has the Portuguese. The Visigoths has the Spanish. But three of them, their autonomy was taken away. The rule of governing themselves, their nationhood was taken away. The Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths are now extinct. And prophecy predicted that that would happen. Amazing prophecy, told hundreds of years before it happened, paralleling what we saw in Daniel 2 last week as we did our study. And then after Rome, it divides up into 10 kingdoms. It divides up into 10 horns, but it doesn't end there because now Daniel sees the Antichrist. He sees what he calls the little horn. You see, the Antichrist isn't even in the book of Revelation. You can't find the name Antichrist in the book of Revelation, but John, who wrote the book of Revelation, you can find it 3 times in 1 John. You can find it once in 2 John. The Antichrist is called the beast power in Revelation 13. He's called the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. And Paul calls him the son of sin, or the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the mystery of iniquity. There's several names or titles, just like there is for the devil. There's several names and titles for the devil as well. Now notice what Daniel sees in vision here. He sees the kingdom of Rome divides up and divides up into 10 kingdoms. And he's looking at those horns. Listen, pay attention. It says, I was considering the horns. What horns? The 10 horns, the 10 divisions of Rome. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man and a mouse speaking pompous words. Depends what version of the Bible you're reading, or translation, excuse me. Version of the Bible, translation. The King James says great words. Some versions say blasphemy. Some say pompous words, or just different expressions, but it all means the same thing. Who is this little horn? My friends, again, we want to get out our magnifying glass. Let's look at those verses a little bit more closely. Again, let's take a look at what it says there in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns, the 10 horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up what? Among them. So try to get the picture in your head. These 10 horns are already there. The 10 divisions of Rome are already there. But now he sees another little horn, another little kingdom. And where does it come up? Does it come up in North America? No. Does it come up in China? No. It comes up among them. It has to come up from that geographical area. Whoever the Antichrist is, he can't come out of Russia. He can't come up out of South America. He can't come up out of Australia. He's got to come up out of that old Roman Empire. Geographically, it says it comes up among them. That's our first identification point of who this Antichrist is, the little horn, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the beast power, whatever you want to call it. And so it has to come up in that geographical area of Europe, the old Roman Empire. And this little horn, this little Antichrist system, has to come up sometime after 476 AD. Now, why do I say that? Because it wasn't until 476 AD that Rome divided up into 10 different kingdoms. I'm telling you tonight that the beast power has been around for a long, long time. It was in power in the days of Paul. It was around in the days of the Apostle John. And you will see that in just a moment. And it's still with us this day. But it's going to receive a huge influx of power in these end times. And Daniel 7, verse 24, the angel wants us to understand this. It says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, the kingdom of Rome, and another shall rise after them. After the breakup of the Roman Empire, the breakup happened in 476 AD, sometime after that, this horn would come into significance. I mean, it was already around, but by the time that 476 rolled around, it started really becoming a power to be dealt with. Here is our next little identification point. Here's the first two. It comes out of that geographical area of Europe, the old Roman Empire. It has to come up after the 10 divisions of Rome, which took place in 476 AD. The Bible says that it is a little horn, a little kingdom. Now, I don't want anybody saying anything tonight out loud. I'm going to ask a question just for the sake of you thinking. I want you to process this. I want you to meditate upon this. No one tell me the answer. You may think you know the answer, but just keep it to yourself. What power is a little kingdom over there that has such power and influence that it has influence all over the globe tonight, that comes up out of that geographical area? Notice what it says in Scripture. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them. What does this little horn do? What is this little kingdom? How big is the kingdom? The scripture tells us it's a little one. It's a little kingdom, but it has clout. It has power. It has influence in the world. A little one coming up among them. My friends, can you think, and don't say this out loud, of a little power over in Europe, a little kingdom that has clout and power all over the world? And this next point, if any of you remember your ancient history, this will be a no-brainer for you. You will already know who the Antichrist is. The fourth identification point of this little horn, the fourth identification point of this Antichrist is that it's going to uproot three of the original horns. It's going to uproot three of the original kingdoms. It says in Daniel 7 verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them. Now notice what happens. This is our fourth point. Before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. The angel doesn't want anybody to misunderstand. He comes back and he tells Daniel even clearer. He spells it out for Daniel. In Daniel 7 verse 24, he tells Daniel this. And another, talking about that little horn, that little kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue or destroy how many kings? Three kings. The prophecy predicted that three horns would be uprooted. The prophecy predicted that this little horn would subdue three of the original kings. Who were they? History tells us it was the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Their autonomy was totally wiped out, taken away. Here is our fifth point of who the Antichrist is. Really, it shouldn't surprise any of us tonight who this is. In fact, if you want to go home and do your own homework and Google it, Google. Who did Martin Luther think the Antichrist was? Who did John Wesley think the Antichrist was? Who did John Knox think the Antichrist was? Who did John Calvin think the Antichrist was? Who did Charles Spurgeon think the Antichrist? You could go right down the line, my friends. And today, churches have forgotten all this. And it blows me away. Just blows me away. We used to all teach it and understand it. But over the years, somehow, some way, we've gotten amnesia. And it's time to recover this knowledge. In Daniel chapter 7, it talks about this man. It says, and there in this horn, in this kingdom, were eyes like the eyes of a what, everybody? A man and a mouth speaking pompous words. The prophecy said that this little horn power would be different from all the kingdoms before it. And one thing that made it different is that it always had a king, but it never had a queen. Now don't say it out loud, but what power came up in that geographical area? What power was a little kingdom? What power had a man, had a king, but has never had a queen, and has had power and influence all over the world? My friends, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. All the reformers understood it and agreed on it. It's a man. It will have a man at its head. Notice what else here. This is a bonus one. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Why does it say that this man that leads this power, leads this kingdom, has eyes like the eyes of a man? My friends, in the Bible, a prophet sometimes is called a seer. You see it throughout the Bible. Sometimes they're called seers. Why? Because they see with the eyes of God. They see with God's understanding. They see with God's wisdom. But this power, it sees with the eyes of a man. It understands man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. And so I just wanted to throw that out there. It said it would be different. Notice what the prophecy says. He shall be different from the first ones. How was it different? It was different because not only was it a political power, but it was also a religious power. The prophecy said that it would speak pompous words. Some versions say boastful words. Some translations say arrogant words. The King James says great words, and many translations use that expression, great words. The King James does, and he shall speak what kind of words? Great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, this is where it starts to become interesting, and how Revelation and Daniel starts flowing together. Notice this expression about how he speaks great words against the Most High. Notice what the beast power does in Revelation 13, verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking what? Great things, and what else? Blasphemies. Now, what is blasphemy? It doesn't matter what I think blasphemy is. It doesn't matter what you think blasphemy is. What does the Bible say blasphemy is? I know of at least two Bible definitions of what blasphemy is. Remember the story about the man that was sick of palsy, and his friends carried him in on a stretcher, but they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was at to heal their friend that was sick of palsy. And they didn't let nothing stop them. These guys got on top of the roof, and they literally tore the roof off to get to Jesus. Wouldn't it be neat if everybody in town would be willing to tear the roof off or whatever they had to do to hear the word of God? Amen. It would be a wonderful thing. So anyway, they let their friend down right there in front of Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to heal him physically. But before Jesus healed him physically, he healed him spiritually. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, man, the religious leaders about popped a cork. In fact, they did pop their cork. They were angry. They were mad. They said, why does this man, they didn't want to recognize Jesus as God. Why does this man speak what, everybody? Blasphemies like this. Well, what is blasphemy? They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Again, don't say this out loud, but what power came up in the old Roman Empire that was just a little kingdom but has great power and influence? It's always had a man at its head. It's never had a queen, and it claims that it has the power to forgive sins. Don't say it out loud. Just think about that for a little bit. Here's another definition of what blasphemy is. In the Bible, Jesus plainly told the scribes and Pharisees, I and my Father are one. What was he trying to say? I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I and my Father are one. And man, they are upset. They pick up stones. And Jesus says, for what good work do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So that's the two definitions of blasphemy. Paul wrote that there would be a power that was already in his time, a power that would exert itself in the end time, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Whoever this system is, whoever this power is, whoever this kingdom is, it was there in a small way, even in the time of Paul. Paul writes, for the mystery of lawlessness is what? Is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, speaks of that beast power. He speaks of that little horn. He speaks about that man of sin, the son of perdition. In 1 John, he calls him the Antichrist. And he was already there in John's day. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. What does Antichrist mean? It means against Christ, working against his purposes, working against his holy word. It can also mean taking the place of Christ. I'm Christ. I mean, you know, you hear people say that. I haven't verified this yet, but I heard there's a woman in China right now. She claims to be Christ and has 5 million followers. I haven't seen it, but somebody told me about that, so I've got to do my research and see if that's true. But there are people out there today that claim to be Christ. There's 3 or 4 of them that I'm aware of, probably more. But anyway, that's blasphemy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Now, I believe in miracles, friends, but for every truth, there's a counterfeit. And in the last days, this beast power in the false prophet, it expands on it more in Revelation 13, is going to be doing signs and wonders and miracles. In Revelation 16, it tells us it's the spirits of demons working miracles that go out to deceive the world. So, if you see a bunch of stuff happening, thousands of people are healed of AIDS. You see some heavenly shiny being appearing and giving a message. You better make sure that you check it out in the Bible, because you're not going to be able to trust your eyes. You're not going to be able to trust your senses in the last days. You're going to have to make sure that it doesn't violate the Word of God. The Bible says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them." Not only will it speak pompous words and blasphemy, it will persecute the saints of God. It says, "He shall persecute the saints of the Most High." If you do your research, there was a thing called the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, and this power killed 50 million Christians during this period known as the Dark Ages. Amazing. And we thought Hitler with his 6 million Jews was something. There was a time that if you had a Bible in your home, they would have burnt your Bible, they would have cut your head off, burnt you at the stake. It was a horrible, horrible time in church history. I went over in Italy in 2009, and I saw some of these different kinds of people, like the Waldenseans, and where their dwellings were in the mountains. They still are standing. They used to flee into the rocks. They used to flee into the caves because this power would try to persecute them because they didn't believe exactly the way they believe. According to the Fox Book of Martyrs, they would take their little babies and throw them off the cliffs of the rocks. They would grab wood and kindling, put it at the mouth of the cave, and then set it on fire. The smoke would go in, and it would suffocate every man, woman, and child. Have you ever heard of the Reign of Terror? Have you ever heard of the Spanish Inquisition? My friends, we have forgotten why we even came over here to America and why this country was founded on civil and religious freedom. This power would think to change times and laws. I'm not going to say much about that tonight, but we're going to look at these characteristics a little closer with our magnifying glass next week. There's just too much to cover in one night. But I want you to remember this. Put a mental note in your brain. This power would think to change times and laws, the scripture says. And how long would it be in control? It would be in control for a time, singular, times, plural, and a half a time. What in the world is that all about? The prophecy predicted, "Then the saints shall be given into his hand, be given into his control." For how long? For a time, times, and a half a time. And so that's our 10th identification point. What is a time? Oh, a time is 1 year. And you look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar went crazy. He started acting like an animal. And it says that he was out there in the wilderness for 7 times. Some Bible translations will say 7 seasons or 7 years. He was out there for 7 times, 7 years. A time, singular, is 1 year. Times is plural, that's at least 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. Now remember, the Jews were under the lunar calendar. We're under the solar calendar. We have 365 days, except this month, this year, we have a leap year, so we got 366 days. But anyway, they were under the lunar calendar, and there was 360 days in the lunar calendar year. It said it would be in power for a time, 1 year, times 2 years. You just double that, that's 720. And then a half a year would be 180 days. You add that all up, it comes out exactly to 1,260 days. Now you read about this power, persecuting the saints for a time, times and a half a time. You know what's interesting? Revelation 12 uses the very same expression, talking about the woman. Who is the woman? You'll see in a minute that the woman is God's people, God's body of believers, the church. It says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for how long? A time, times, and a half a time. From the who? From the presence of the serpent. Let's put a hold on that for a second. How do we know that the woman, remember in prophecy, a beast, this is no literal beast that has 10 horns, look like a lion, looks like a leopard. It's symbolic. This woman is symbolic. The water is symbolic. We're dealing with symbolic language. And throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it compares God's people, his body of believers, to a woman. It says in Jeremiah 6 verse 2, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. And so who is Zion? He tells us plainly, Isaiah 51, 16, say unto Zion, thou art my people. Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. In the New Testament, Paul says about the people that he shared Christ with, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom and we are his bride. Now, going back to our main point, Daniel talks about how the little horn would persecute. The serpent works through the little horn. The dragon gives him his power, his seat, and great authority, the scripture says. And he would be in control for a time. He will persecute the saints for a time, times, and a half a time. But how do you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that time, times, and a half a time represents 1,260 days, that it represents 3.5 prophetic years? Like I said, a year, 360 days, that's what a year represents. 2 years, 720, half a year, 180 days, adds up to 1,260. Notice, this is the same chapter. The Bible tells you, and then it repeats you and tells you again until it just becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. In Revelation 12, verse 6, he spells it out. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there. Notice what it says. How long? 1,200 and how many days? 60 days. The prophecy is powerful. My friends, in Bible prophecy, a day equals a year, one literal year. You've got several examples in Scripture. You got Ezekiel 4, 6. He tells the prophet to lay on his side 40 days, representing the punishment of God's people because they weren't following him and obeying him. And so he told him each day equals a year. Every day that you're on your side will equal a year. In Numbers 14, verse 34, he sent 12 spies to spy out the promised land. They came back, oh, it's a land flowing with milk and honey and so on, but they wouldn't enter in because the giants were too big, the walls were too high, they were scared, they weren't trusting God to protect them, and they wouldn't do it except for Caleb and Joshua. And so what did he do? God says, okay, go into the wilderness for how long? He said, 40 days. Each day equals a year. Every day that you are spying out in the land, you will be out in that wilderness for 40 years. Each day for a year in Bible prophecy. Here are the 10 identification points. This little power comes up among them, the 10 divisions of Rome. That happened in 476 AD. It is a little power, a little kingdom that has power and influence around the world. It uproots 3 of the original kingdoms. It's always had a man or a king. It's never had a queen. It's different. It's not only political, it is religious. It will speak pompous words, great words, arrogant words. It will speak blasphemy. It will take on characteristics that only belong to God. It will persecute the saints. 50 million Christians lost their lives. It would think to change times and laws. It will be in control there for 1260 years in a period known as the Dark Ages. Why? Why is it that when John describes the beast power, that it has bits and pieces of the four kingdoms that Daniel describes? Why has this beast got bits and pieces of all four of those other beasts? I'll tell you why. Because all four of those kingdoms, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, were persecuting powers. Every one of those kingdoms worshiped gods, other gods. Every one of them were paganistic. Every one of them had false teachings and false doctrines. And in the last days, Babylon, the beast power, will have all the characteristics of these false religions that went before us. And Revelation 13, verse 5. Notice the similarity between the little horn of Daniel 7 and the similarity here of the beast of Revelation 13. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority, that means control, to continue how long? For 42 months. 42 months is a time and a half a time. 42 months is 3.5 years. 42 months is 1,260 days. They're all saying the same thing. My friends, it also says here that it was granted to him, that is the beast power, to make war with the saints. That's what the little horn does in Daniel 7. And to overcome them. And authority was given him. Control was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And tonight, God is crying out to this world like he cried out to Noah's time. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. My friends, in the last days, there will be people ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I tell you what, you're going to have a whole lot more than just head knowledge in the last days. You're going to have a whole lot more than just information. You've got to have a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Who is the beast? You're going to have to come back next week. I just want you to think about some of the things and meditate and do some research and do your own study. But we're going to explore it. And we're going to get out our magnifying glass. Each night next week is going to be explosive. You won't want to miss it. I tell you what, it's good that you know who the beast is, but I sure hope you know who the Lamb of God is. The Lamb that bled and died for you. The Lamb that is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Time is running out on planet Earth. Have you made that commitment to Jesus Christ? Have you pledged your allegiance to the Lamb tonight? There's only two powers in the last days, the Creator God or the beast power. Who will you stand with? Who will you pledge your allegiance to in the last days? Jesus is about to come. And what is going to happen to the little horn power, the Antichrist, the beast power? The Bible tells us a judgment will take place. In Daniel 7 verse 26, but the court shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion, the beast power, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Tonight, this blessing is for you. Blessed is he who reads the words of this prophecy and do away with those things. No, keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I want to follow Jesus with all my heart. I want to be totally, completely committed to him. I want to share with you a little film tonight. I hope it makes you stop and think. In these last days, God is calling us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. I want to pledge my full allegiance to the Lamb. And if that's what you want to do, then stand with me as we close in prayer. Dear Lord, you know the inner thoughts of every man, woman, and child that is in this place. And I just pray that they have made up their mind to totally be fully, completely committed to you, completely loyal to you, to pledge their allegiance to you. I pray, dear Lord, that we will be Daniels in these last days, that we will be Shadrachs, Meshach, and Abednegoes. I pray that we would be faithful and true. You certainly have been faithful and true to us, even when we didn't deserve it. And dear Lord, please be with us now as we go home. Help us to think on these things and help us to return Thursday night for our three-part series, When Christianity Follows the Beast. For we ask it in Jesus' sweet and holy name, amen.